As many of you know that my wife and I live with and take care of her father, who has dementia. And he has a form of dementia called Lewy body dementia, or dementia with Lewy bodies. Dementia itself, in case you're not aware, it has characteristics of people have problems with their memory, with their thinking. This particular version has hallucinations. People that have it see and they hear things that aren't really present. Usually it seems, from our case, that it's past experiences, past things that he remembers that seem to be happening real time for him. There are cognitive fluctuations, so there's unpredictability of changes in concentration and intention. There are Parkinson's-like symptoms. There's rigidity or stiffness of the body, a shuffling gait, tremors, slowness of movement. There's a severe sensitivity to medications used to treat hallucinations. And once you start using those, they quickly lose their effectiveness. So there are short times you can use some of these to help people with this disease, but it quickly fades their effectiveness. There are REM sleep behavior disorders with it. Sleep disorder where people seemingly act out their dreams. And once diagnosis happens, for most people, it's a terminal diagnosis. And one can expect sometimes maybe 5 years of life, more and some less. But it is a terminal disease with no known way to survive past it. Well, it's a slow and steady deterioration, one that is very evident to loved ones, but not to the person stricken by it. You know, seeing firsthand on a daily basis the effects of this disease, it's a terrible way to die. Not from pain, as I don't think my father-in-law Jim is in constant pain like that, but it's terrible because you gradually and systematically forget who and where and when you are. It's devastating because Jim had a relationship with God and doesn't today. And Jim has no signs of losing his eyesight, but he has lost his vision. He has lost the knowledge of why he is here on earth. And he's lost the ability to discern what is real in many days and what is illusion. Today, I'd like to talk about a similar disease of the mind that affects all of mankind. And it has many of the similar and the same traits of dementia, and it's spiritually terminal if not corrected. And it's simply bad vision. Bad spiritual vision. And to treat this disease, we must ask ourselves, what does it mean to have clear vision? What is the opposite of what the world has of this terrible and bad and faulty vision? So we ask, what is clear vision? We know what it means to have bad vision. We just look at the world, just read the news, look at anywhere outside of our homes even, and just see what is happening. And that is the bad vision of this world. Good vision, though, is harder to see examples of in our day and age. Well, to begin with, let's look at some examples of how God judges somebody to have bad vision, or how he judges their vision to be bad. You know, that is the only bar by which we can set a standard of either having good or bad vision of what God says about it. Well, mankind alone cannot set that themselves. You know, as we have seen throughout, all you do is pick up the Bible, you can see throughout the Bible that man cannot set what is good and bad. It is for God to set. Well, you know, it's easy to find examples of Israel consistently going off track or losing their vision and succumbing to the desires of the world, of the peoples around them. That's throughout the Bible, easily seen. But why? Well, in a large part, it's those who supposedly were given the knowledge of God's vision led the people astray. Isaiah 28, and starting in verse 1. (Clears throat) Isaiah 28, and starting in verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and a strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing. Who will bring them down to the earth with his hand? The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot. And the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley. Like the first fruit before summer, which an observer sees, he eats it up while it is still in his hand. In that day the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sets in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? These just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to his people. You know, the blessing of having God's vision is lost because in that time the priests and the prophets lost it as well. They could not lead the people as they should have, and the people followed them to their spiritual destruction, at least physical destruction. So in Isaiah 29, just over a chapter, verse 7, continuing to talk about this same idea. Starting in verse 7, the multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel, even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall be even as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats, but he awakes, and his soul is still empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he awakes, and indeed he is faint, for his soul still craves. So the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Zion. Verse 9, pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. You know, it is God who allows us to have this vision, as we read in verse 10. And when, as we read, you know, in verse 13, even with that, mankind seeks a different source for his vision. He seeks to please himself. He seeks understanding through his own ways. Well, self-will, like disease, creeps in subtly, and it destroys what might have been godly vision. In the same way God will give us over to debased minds when we refuse to seek him, he gave Israel over to debased prophets, to debased priesthood. Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14, starting in verse 10. Thus says the Lord to his people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sin. When the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land, by sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine of the sword. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. You know, speaking of that good-sounding preaching that's very popular, there's even a whole movement now, a Christian movement, very popular, and it's good-feeling Christianity. Nothing bad, nothing harmful is going to happen to you. Everything is just nice. Well, you know, God has given mankind free will. When mankind seeks to do his own will, rejecting the will and vision of God, God allows it. Jeremiah 23 and verse 11. And we can see some of the effects of this. Jeremiah 23 and verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. So that's obvious. The false people, false religion prophesying and leading Israel astray. In verse 14, also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. And even worse, it's the priests and the prophets of Jerusalem that are leading the people astray as well. In verse 15, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem profaneness has gone out into the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. You know, those who deny God's will by seeking their own will forget that God's will is fundamental to life. It brought about our existence. It will bring about the end of those that disobey God, that refuse to worship God. His will is what keeps us alive. And it will not pass away like this world. 1 John 2 in verse 16. 1 John 2 starting in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We, if we follow that will, if we follow that correct vision, won't pass away with the evil, won't pass away with Satan. We will stay eternal like the Father. You know, many in past generations up to our present forget the purpose of what God's vision means. Simply, that we are here to fulfill God's will and not our own. And that's it. We are here to fulfill God's will and not our own. You know, when that key understanding is lost, or worse, when that key understanding is ignored, for the sake of fulfilling one's own will and one's own desires, God removes his vision from the people, which he has given through his priesthood and prophets before Christ even came. Ezekiel 12, and starting in verse 1. Ezekiel 12, starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight, as though going into captivity, and at evening they shall go out in their sight like those who go out into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign for the house, O Israel. Sorry, I think I was reading the wrong. Let's go to verse or chapter 13. Some of that seemed like it could apply, but not entirely. Ezekiel 13, starting in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, that's where it tripped me up. I knew I was in the right spot. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the house gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed, and that's all they have. They have hope that maybe what they are saying is true, the false prophets, but it's not. Verse 7, have you not seen a futile vision? Have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. Again, another example of those saying they have God's vision, and all they have is hope. I'm like, well, that could be it, but they really lack that vision because they're seeking their own desires. Micah 3, Micah 3 and starting in verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. That is a product of not having the vision from God, not having godly vision, but having self-made, self-willed vision. You know, God made his vision known to ancient Israel through his prophets and through his priesthood. And when they erred, the people suffered. But they erred because they lost the vision of God. And they suffered from a spiritual sickness. Much like the mental illness of dementia, their illness crept in slowly. It robbed them of their ability to see what was true, and it led them to a state of confusion. And it's all because they sought to fulfill their own will and not the will of God. But unless I look too badly on the prophets and the priesthood, not all of them failed, and quite a number of them did not fail in delivering the vision of God. Many understood the will of God, lived by it, and more importantly, blessed those around them because of their understanding of that vision, because of their willingness to submit to the vision of God and not to their own will. Let's look at a couple examples of how God judges vision to be good, to be based after His own will. Daniel 2, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read a lot through this story. It's a very interesting story about this particular prophet. Daniel 2, and starting in verse 1. Now, the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. It sounds like the soothsayers of this day. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretations. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. They don't seem to have much guidance here. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know if you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth that can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except for the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. A complete different outlook. He knew there was a possibility to interpret this dream, but it wasn't through his own means. Then Daniel went into his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And there it is. A true vision and a godly vision. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness and the light that dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. And You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's demand. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him thus, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will tell the king the interpretations. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came into your mind while you were in bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what they will be. Like we said, it's God who reveals this vision, not mankind. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretations to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. And continuing in verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and an increase or incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and even made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. So why, then, was Daniel given this ability to understand the vision and the will of God? I mean, it did save him and his companions. But why to Nebuchadnezzar? Why was this even possible as a prophet? Well, if you turn over to Daniel 10, you can see a little bit about Daniel and maybe why God so readily answered his pleas, his prayers. Daniel 10 and verse chapter 4. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of upaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, and with my face to the ground. In verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man, greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself, and that's a key, to humble yourself, before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and beheld, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to you, to your people, in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. You know, are we beloved, like it was said of Daniel? Have we set our hearts to understand, in humility, ourselves, to seek what God's will is? In that humble fashion. And it's amazing to think of an angel being sent that had to battle for 3 weeks to even get to Daniel, and that would have been an awe-inspiring, you know, concept to think that he was sent for Daniel. You know, as God's angelic realm fighting Satan's kingdom like that to help strengthen us on a daily basis? Well, if we have the attitude Daniel does, they will. That's their job. That's why they were created, to help minister to us. Turn with me to Acts 14, verse 8. Paul displayed a similar attitude. Acts 14, starting in verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leapt and walked. How did Paul see that? How did Paul know, just by looking at that man, that he had that faith? It was not from his own will. It's not from his own strength. It was from God's strength within him. Now, when the people saw what had Paul done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are not. We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. In what he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, fulfilling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they would scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out into the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went to the city, and that next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Fulfilling God's will isn't easy. We don't know. He could have been completely, to be stoned to the point that they assume you're dead isn't just accidentally looking a little bruised up. You would be mauled. You know, do we rush to point out those that we might do good to, that it comes from God and not ourselves? Or do we linger and maybe wait a little bit, get some exaltation, get some acknowledgement for our works at least? Well, you know, humility is a tough thing to admit having. When you do, you prove you don't. Fulfilling God's will takes personal action, not delegation. Daniel risked his life and put all of his trust, his full trust, in God granting him that vision. If he had doubted, he would be dead. You know, Paul was stoned to the point of death by following the vision of God and not his own. It probably would have been safer not to rile up the crowds, especially the Jews at that point, to the point of getting stoned. But Paul ignored what might have been his own vision of the situation and followed God's vision of the situation. Paul knew very well the sickness that could have overcome someone that did not follow God. Well, having godly vision simply means we're seeing the world the same way that God sees it. And it's only possible when His Spirit is working within us. So what then are we really doing to retain that vision? That's what we need to have. And how are we being acceptable in God's sight? Well, first we must take care in setting up a few ground rules. Luke 16, starting in verse 13. Luke 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You know, we shouldn't have any problem seeing what is esteemed by mankind, as I said earlier. It's very evident in this world's actions, by everything we see on TV, on the internet, on just our interactions, what is highly esteemed by mankind. Hebrews 4, starting verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "But the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You know, we are all going to have to give account for our actions. And it's vital then that we are always trying and striving to be acceptable in God's sight. You know, God does desire that all of mankind be saved, as we know, that all of mankind would have godly vision. 1 Timothy 2. Quickly look at that. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Not much of the world has, or some, you know, that peace, that ability to worship God like we do. Verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, this peace will never be the case, it'll never be realized if mankind refuses to seek God's will. It's the reason mankind has not been given godly vision. God first looks at our hearts, and once we are acceptable in His sight, we have the possibility of receiving godly vision. Acts 8, verse 18. Acts 8 and verse 18. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that any on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this manner, for your heart is not right in the sight of God.'" And while our heart is not right, not suitable in God's sight, we will suffer spiritual sickness. We will suffer spiritual dementia. Because we'll be under the cancerous, and that's actually all that we can be under, we'll be under that cancerous influence of Satan that destroys, that breaks down, that does nothing to bring about our eternal salvation. Because that's the only state possible if we are not being fully influenced by God. Second Corinthians 4, one final scripture for today. Second Corinthians 4, starting in verse 2. "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. jumping to verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So how has this day been for you? And each and every one of us has been stricken with a terminal illness leading to our eternal death, if we do not seek to have it healed. A person dying from an illness like dementia will never know it, at least in their latter stages. As their mind deteriorates, they slip further and further into confusion until eventually their body shuts down. Only a miracle could pull somebody out of that state. Brethren, we, through God's Spirit, through the Christ sacrifice, have been given that miracle. We no longer have to be confused. We no longer have to be afraid, lost within the chaos of Satan's world. God has healed our spiritual sickness. He's granted us a clean heart, and more importantly, allowed us godly vision to know, without question, His promises for you and I.